I would rather teach about hell than this subject. Okay? I'm kind of joking, kind of not. Culturally, the fact that you would even ask a question like this already might have some of your blood starting to boil. And I want you to know you're not alone, okay? I know I'm here, I'm standing in front of you, and I'm a guy, and so you're probably assuming, and rightly so to an extent, that well, this isn't that big of a deal for you, Jeff, because you're a guy. And so talking about women's roles in ministry, whatever they might be, they're kind of peripheral to you. And that's true. But what else is true is that I've been called to teach the whole counsel of God and to rightly divide Scripture, to watch my life and my doctrine closely so that I might save myself and my hearers. And one day, as scary as it is to stand in front of a bunch of young adult women, and guys, I know you're here too, and talk about this, someday I'm going to have to give an account before God about how I handle this subject. Let me just start off. This is not a salvation issue. Okay? It is not a salvation issue. Christians throughout the centuries have disagreed on the capacity of, or I would say the areas of ministry that are either open or closed to women based on nothing. It had nothing to do with competence. It had nothing to do with abilities or skills or giftedness or even calling. Throughout the centuries, many, including lots of women, have argued that Scripture teaches that there is one or sometimes more positions in the church that are not available to women for no other reason other than they are women. We're going to tackle that issue tonight and see if that's really true from what the Bible says. How complicated does this have to be? It can be extremely complicated. Okay, and so if you want to talk more about some of the technical stuff, maybe you've read some stuff, you've heard other talkers on this, or maybe you've you know people who are women bishops or pastors or whatever, and you want to talk to me, I would love to talk to you about it. Okay, I'm not thinking about anybody in general when I'm talking. We're just going to open the Bible together, and I'm going to kind of try to tell you why I believe what I believe, what the Met believes about this from Scripture, okay? But I want to tell you right now, there are sincere, Bible-loving, Christ-following people who will disagree on this issue, okay? That being said, I will also say this. If you disagree on this issue, this is not a salvation issue, but if you disagree with what the Bible says on this issue, not because, and notice what I said, what the Bible says about this issue. Okay? If you go and study it and you find out that the Bible does have restrictions on which positions women have, and you just go, I don't care, and you throw out the Bible, to an extent that can become a salvation issue. And I will say on this issue in particular, that it can be a slippery slope. Because sometimes, not always, but sometimes or often, the Bible is thrown out as the authoritative word of God. Or there's hermeneutical, which is in the interpretation, how we interpret Scripture. There's hermeneutical jumps and skips that have to happen in order to get rid of what you think the Bible is saying in order to have it say what you want it to say. And if you have to do some of those steps, it can be a slippery slope because those steps, or undoing, stepping backwards and undoing how you understand Scripture and how it applies and the principles that you're using in order to interpret and understand certain passages, you can leave a huge, gaping, wide door for many other things that you, on principle, wouldn't agree with. But because you've opened the door in order to allow this subject to be the answer that you want, you can open the door for other ones. I'm not saying that always happens, okay? I got good friends who are smarter than me who disagree with me on this issue. Okay? So whatever you decide on this issue, may it be based on the Word of God, and may you correctly handle the Word of God in order to have that position. Okay? There should be nothing in Scripture that makes you say, I'm just going to throw out the way that we normally understand and apply Scripture because I don't like it. That's the beginning of the end. Make sense? Okay? With that caveat, here's where we're going tonight. I got three things I want to say about women in ministry, all right, or that whole issue, that whole debate. Kind of get our brains wrapped around all this stuff. If I stick to my notes more tonight than normal, it's because I want you to see that I believe this because I believe this is what the Bible teaches, not because I got some pet peeve or misogynistic agenda. Okay? Here we go. Here's the first thing. You ready? Three things we need to understand about women in ministry. Here's the first one. This is about arenas of ministry, not... And I'll pause there. This is about arenas of ministry. Okay? Whatever else you might feel about women and men and moms and dads and husbands and wives and everything else, what we're talking about tonight specifically and fundamentally is arenas of ministry. Okay? And there's two big things that we're not talking about when we're talking about arenas of ministry. We are not assigning worth. Okay? I'm going to race through these first couple of points because in our Made to Relate series, we unpacked all this stuff and we talked about gender differences. Okay? This is not about assigning worth. If you missed those talks, they're on the website. They're the first two talks from the Made to Relate series. Okay, Genesis 1, 26 to 28 says, God said, let us make man, humans, in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Male and female, he created them. Okay, Acts 2, 17 to 18, Peter's quoting the prophet Joel, and he says, in the last days, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, on your sons and your daughters. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11 says, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. All things are from God. And Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay? So when we're talking about arenas of ministry, when we're talking about what arenas are open to women and what aren't, if any, this has nothing to do with worth. Okay? Ladies, I need you. I need you. Even if you disagree with me in the end, do not hear me saying that this has to do with your value, your relationship before God, your abilities, nothing. Okay? Nothing. All right, and we'll look at some texts tonight that have been misused to say that kind of thing. I am not saying that. Okay? The second thing, and this usually isn't a problem for ladies, it would be for guys. Okay? This is about arenas of ministry, not assigning worth, but it's also not about abdicating work. So just in case there is a lady out there who's like, oh, there is an arena that isn't available for me, therefore there's no arena of ministry available for me. Now, see, guys would think that way. Gals don't normally. I know this isn't an issue, but I just want to say, okay, we're equally equipped. Just how we're equal in essence, being made in the image of God, being blessed by Him, we're also equally equipped. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12 makes no distinction of gifting by the Spirit for ministry based on gender. Okay? He gives to each one as he determines. 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. More than that, you're not just equipped for ministry, ladies. Just a reminder, you're expected to be in ministry. Okay? Going back to Genesis, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over it. He said that to man and woman. So we both have to subdue creation. We both share Christ. We both have a calling on our lives to share the gospel in word and in deed. Christ had female disciples. The very first people to testify that Jesus was alive were women, John 20. And we are all also both called to serve Christ. And we talked about women being equipped, okay? But Jesus' entourage was full of women. Both men and women came to Christ, were baptized and persecuted. Tabitha Acts 9:36 says she was full of good works and charity. Lydia invited Paul and company to stay at her house, and they started a church there. Priscilla and her husband instructed Apollos, who apparently was quite the sweet teacher. And so she was instrumental in his life in teaching him doctrine. Philip's four daughters were prophetesses, Acts 21:8. And in Romans 16, Paul names numerous women that were co-workers with him. And Phoebe's called a deacon of one of the churches. Women could prophesy. Women could be deacons. Women are commanded to teach younger women. And they're also commanded to teach children. And guys, just so you think you're off the boat for that one, we're commanded to teach children as well. Okay, so it is not about assigning worth or abdicating work. There's lots of work to do. We're talking about arenas of ministry. Are there any that are closed off to women or not in the church? Okay? Here's the second thing. That was the first thing we need to know. I told you it was going to race because we've tackled all this stuff before. We'll slow down as we kind of get into the thick of it, okay? Here's the second thing. This is about created complementary roles and responsibilities, not. Now, that's a mouthful, okay? I'm going to unpack it. This is about created by God, complementary roles, complementing each other. What that means is that they are equal roles, but they are different roles. They complement each other. One is not more important than the other. One is not less valuable than the other. Both are necessary. They complement each other. It's like peanut butter and chocolate. Sorry, my son had a Reese's Pieces today and he wouldn't share. Okay? This is about created complementary roles and responsibilities, not, here's the first thing, differences of culture. Okay? One of the main arguments normally runs something like this, okay? That the biblical texts are written in a culture for that culture only. They have no transcendent application outside of that immediate culture. Now, sometimes they mean the ancient Near Eastern culture, the Old Testament culture of the day. Sometimes they mean Greco-Roman culture, the New Testament culture of the day. Sometimes they get very specific and they'll say they mean the culture in the city of Ephesus. Now, while a lot of things are cultural in the Bible, I am going to argue tonight that roles for men and women may have cultural application, but I believe that there are differences that are above culture. And that's why I said this is about created roles and responsibilities. The argument kind of goes something like this, that they were culture for the culture, and that Jesus or Paul or whoever's talking or writing, they didn't want to rock the boat too much. They wanted to kind of, you know, not upset people by giving women too much roles like they would today if they were writing today. And so they were influenced by their culture. Here's why I think that falls apart. In the Old Testament world and the New Testament world, the surrounding culture was anything but friendly to women. Here's a quote And I got all these books up here if you want to come check them out later. But here's a quote from a leading Old Testament scholar. To view women in ancient Israel as chattel of their husbands and fathers is to commit a fundamental fallacy. Remember I said that the surrounding culture was hostile to women. To commit a fundamental fallacy, the failure to distinguish between authority and ownership, legal dependence and servitude, functional subordination and possession, the consistent and unequivocally patriarch-centric worldview, patricentric, okay, father-centric worldview of biblical authors cannot be denied. But this does not mean that those under the authority of males were deemed their property. To the contrary, in keeping with the radical biblical ideal of servant leadership as a whole, husbands and fathers were to exercise authority with the well-being of their households in mind. Another scholar who taught it at the seminary I went to said this, and he's an egalitarian. Okay, he would say that all roles are open to women, but he agrees about the culture. He says that the culture of the Bible, in the ancient world, the overbearing strength of patriarchy and its abuses were often horrific. For example, women were rarely allowed to initiate divorce, and they were punished if they were raped. The Bible improves significantly on these injustices. Okay? The Bible and the people in the Bible were counter-culture. They weren't appeasing to their culture at all when it came to women. Now, it doesn't mean that every character or every story does. I'm talking about the teaching of the Word of God. I'm talking about what God desired for His people. Okay? God made His covenant with women too, Deuteronomy 29, 1-11. In Genesis 1, the fact that women are made in the image of God is shocking in the near ancient culture. Women were required to hear God's word and to read it aloud, Deuteronomy 31. Women ministered at the tabernacle, Exodus 38 and 1 Samuel 2. Women offered their own sacrifices, Leviticus 1 and 1 Samuel 2. They prayed directly to God, Genesis 16 and 1 Samuel 1. God spoke directly to them, Genesis 25 and Judges 13. Women could be Nazarites, the special group of people set apart totally to God. Samson would be one of those. Many think John the Baptist was one of those. He was a special people, and women could be part of that group, Numbers 6. There were numerous prophetesses. Prophetesses, it's a great word. Miriam, Exodus 15:20-21. Huldah, 2 Kings 22:14. That's not a popular name anymore. Deborah, Judges 4:4. No offense if there's any Huldahs here. It's beautiful. Probably means flower or something in Hebrew. Okay. Sorry, I digressed. Numerous laws were to protect women. When you come to an Old Testament text that seems like it's limiting women's freedom, okay, try to get yourself into the mindset of what's going on in the culture. A lot of the laws in the Old Testament that we see as demeaning to women in that culture were seen as the complete opposite. Dr. Webb talked about women being raped and then being punished. And when we read the Old Testament law, there's a few places specifically where it talks about this happening to a woman. And then the law says that the man who raped her must marry that woman. And we all go, double punishment! So unfair. But think about it. In a culture where predominantly women needed men. We're talking about an agrarian culture. This is why sons were such a great thing. And people had large families, not because they loved boys, but because they wanted free, cheap labor. Okay? I think my parents were doing the same thing. But here, I'm the eldest of four boys. If you look at it in that context, the other thing, too, is that virginity was valued. It was almost like if you weren't a virgin, good luck getting a husband. And so you have this girl who's been raped. Now all of a sudden that law that says that guy has to take care of me becomes a powerful tool in her hands, not a degrading thing. The biblical teaching on the roles and position of women is countercultural. Countercultural already. Okay? But here's the thing. Women were not priests, nor were they the holders of ultimate responsibility for their households. So in this place of great freedom, women ministering at the temple, women hearing from God and speaking to the nation, doing all these different things, women still were not given the role of being the head of their house, ultimately responsible, and nor were they priests. Women in the New Testament. Here's a female evangelical scholar. Again, to show you how countercultural some of this stuff is. Rabbis forbade even teaching women God's word. Both Jesus and Paul defy this cultural norm. Women were seen as the source of evil for sexual temptation. Just being with them in public was taboo. We read Jesus' stories and we look at him acting out with ladies and talking to them in public and them like washing his feet with their hair and all this kind of stuff. We go, oh yeah, that's cool. This was shocking. When Paul later in 1 Timothy, and we'll look at this text in a few minutes, says that women should learn in quiet submission. We always get really upset about the quiet submission. The original audience would have been, women should learn? Uproar! Culturally unacceptable! Okay? This isn't like it was this, the Bible was this old-fashioned, just playing along with the culture kind of book. It was opposite to culture, especially on this issue. And so the idea now that we need to change what the Bible says to become like the culture is almost kind of funny because the Bible's meant to be countercultural. I've already listed a lot of different ways that women were involved and their teaching. And yet, in the New Testament, women aren't apostles. Now, I know there's one case in Romans, at the end of Romans, where it talks about this girl. And I believe it's a woman named Junia, okay? And it says that she is favored among the apostles. And scholars recently have tried to argue that that means that she is an apostle. But the Greek doesn't have to be read that way. One, there's debate about whether it even is a woman. And two, you could easily read it as she's like the apostles favor her. As somebody to be valued. Also, apostle doesn't always mean capital A, leader of the church, one of the 12 apostles. It simply means messenger and could very well be that's all it is. And so while that's a really interesting test case, to change what I'm going to show you here in a second of the clear teaching of women's roles in ministries based on what could be if, like I said, if you want to go there, here's the other thing about differences of culture. Every time Paul teaches on the roles of men and women in the church or in the home, he cites it as proof, not the culture around him, but transcultural examples. When he teaches on roles for husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, he compares the husbands and the wives to what? Men and women of the day, what does he compare them to? What? Shout it out. It's okay. I think you got the right answer. What? Ephesians 5. Husband and wife are like Christ and the church. Good. Is that a cultural specific thing? Has that ceased to exist? Christ and his church? This is one of those, I'm rolling this one, okay? This is like slap shot kind of thing. Is that a cultural specific comparison? Like we throw that out now? No. Christ and his church still exists. The relationship is still intact. So to say that Ephesians 5 is only for the people in Ephesus or for Old Testament or New Testament, husbands and wives, doesn't apply today? there's a problem. 1 Peter 2 talks about things that husbands and wives are supposed to do. 3:1 says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Down in verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. In the same way as what? Turn with me in your Bibles. That was chapter 3 of 1 Peter. In the same way. So husbands and wives are supposed to model themselves after, I know, the Bradgelinas of their day. That's who they're supposed to model themselves after. Okay, see 3:1, wives, in the same way be submissive to your husbands. And then 3:7, see that husbands in the same way be considerate, in the same way. You got to go back a little bit. Chapter 2, 1 Peter, chapter 2, says, to this, verse 21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you a, anybody there yet? Verse 21 of chapter 2. Bingo. Again, a comparison. Culturally specific, we're supposed to stop following Jesus now. No. Now, ladies, I was going to say this till a little bit later, but I'm going to say it now. When it says submissive there, it is not an active or an outside submissive. Okay, it's passive. What it means is you, no one makes you. Guys, we are not called to make women submit. Christ asks wives to submit. And again, in Ephesians 5, it says, submit to your husband as to the Lord. Now, ladies, this does not mean you submit to every man, okay? This is talking about husband-wife thing. These are family or household code texts. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11 is a big one. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 3. Actually, verse 2. Actually, let's go back to verse 11. Okay? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, you got to remember, there's no numbers, okay? So just keep reading, okay? Pretend the numbers aren't even there. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings that I passed, just as I passed them on to you. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And it goes on to talk about how women and men need to act in the church. Go down to verse 7. It's talking about her hair and covering her head and not covering her head. We're not going to talk about that tonight because that's not about women's roles in ministry. That's about wives' roles participating in the church. We could do a whole series on women, okay, in Christianity, but we're not tonight. Okay, verse 7 says, a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. Well, we already know that women are the image and glory of God as well. But the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. You notice Paul is going back to the Genesis account for his argument for why women should have their heads covered and men shouldn't have their heads covered. So while the covering in and of itself might be cultural, the principle that men and women are different is going back to Genesis. Pop quiz, Genesis. Cultural. What culture? There were two people. Okay? And here's the other thing. You notice that it says that Christ, just as Christ is the head of man, just as God is the head of Christ. This, again, it's like when we talk about submission. Christ submitted to God. Jesus said, nobody makes me put down my life. I lay it down of my own accord. Pop quiz. Is Christ any less God than God the Father? No. Okay? This is not talking about worth. So now we come to that infamous text that's probably one of the most hotly debated, because it just doesn't sit right in our culture. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here we go. Okay? So we've been talking about differences of culture and how Paul is referencing when he talks about relationship between husbands and wives in the church, Christian families, he compares them to things that are transcultural. Okay? Above culture. For all cultures. All time. Christ in the church, Adam and Eve, all cultures. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll go back up to verse 8. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. This is where it gets contentious. Verse 11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. Now, a lot of people argue that this is just a cultural thing for Ephesus. Okay, just for Ephesus. Okay, Ephesus had some pretty strong female goddesses in their pagan worship. And so the argument goes that Ephesus was a feminist town. And so Paul had to kind of crack the whip and get down on them and kind of put ladies in their place because they were rising up. It's so ludicrous, okay? There's very little proof that the impact of the goddess cultures had anything to kind of do this kind of thing to society. There's even less impact to say that this was happening in the Ephesian church. And if that was the case, why doesn't Paul say that? Look at what he uses as his reasons why, and we'll unpack what it means for women to not teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. We'll unpack that for a second, but I want you to see this. Here's his reason. 4. Adam was formed first. Then Eve, reason number 1. Cultural, totally just applying to Ephesus. Reason number 2. And Adam was not the one deceived. Don't worry, we're going to unpack all this. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. And then one of the weirdest verses in the whole Bible. But women shall be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness and propriety. Okay? 2 reasons, both having to do with Adam and Eve, not what's going on in Ephesus. And here's the thing, if it was about protecting the Ephesian church from false teachers, Paul's already talked in Timothy about how the false teachers are guys. So shutting up the women from teaching isn't going to stop the false teaching when the false teachers are guys. He doesn't give any of those reasons. He goes back to something that is transcultural. We're going to unpack all of this, okay? Here's the second thing underneath this whole idea of created complementary roles. It's not about defeating the curse. Okay? It's not about defeating the curse. Another common argument is that we didn't have these roles between men and women before the fall. This is a consequence of sin. That men are dominating over women, which, yeah, is a consequence of sin. But more specifically, that women not being able to be elders, kind of giving my thing away, is a sin issue. And as Christians in Christ, we're dead to sin. And so therefore, we need to throw off these constrictive, curse-caused, sinful things. Okay? Like role distinction. And they love this verse, Galatians 3:28. We read it already. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. But here's the question. Is that verse really saying that there are no roles in Christ? Because if it's saying no gender roles in Christ, if it's saying that, then it's also saying that there's no gender in Christ. Right? Male nor female? He can go there. Some people have. And this is what I mean about if we're going to start applying the Bible differently, it's a very slippery slope. And the second question, and this is the bigger one, is are the roles and responsibilities part of the curse or are they just an abuse of them? Okay, context for Genesis 3:28. Go back and read it sometime and you tell me if it's talking about roles between men and women in the church or in the home. Because verse 23 is talking about how both male and female and Jew or Greek are both held prisoner under the law. Verse 24, both are justified by faith. Verse 25, both are set free from the law. Verse 26, both are sons or daughters of God in Christ. Both, verse 27, both are clothed in Christ. We'll skip verse 28 where it says we're all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, both belong to Christ and are heirs to the promise to Him. What is it talking about when it says there's no male or female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free? Salvation. We already covered that point. We're equal, right? The whole thing about defeating the curse, I'm just going to go quickly over this. Genesis 2, we get a slowdown of woman and woman being created from man. Okay? You tell me if there's some roles here. Adam was created first, then Eve. True. Paul actually uses that as one of his arguments, right, in 1 Timothy. Second, God created Eve to be a helper for Adam. Paul uses this point in 1 Corinthians 11. Woman was created for man, not man for woman. Okay, he goes back to Genesis. The next thing, Adam named the woman. Naming in that culture signified authority or responsibility. Number four, God gave Adam the command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge and good of evil. And so many theologians assume that God gave Adam the command. He was supposed to tell Eve. Obviously, Eve found out somehow. We don't see God telling Eve that she can't. But that's the very first thing that she says to the serpent when he asks her. Okay? I don't know about you, but I see roles before the fall. I see distinguishing between the two. And so did the Apostle Paul. Adam was made first. Eve was made from Adam. Those are two of his arguments for seeing differences between husbands and wives and in the church between women being elders or not. Okay? Now watch what happens when sin enters. Genesis 3. We didn't really look at this. So flip back. We didn't look at this when we talked about the made to relate. I want to show you, kind of show you something here that you may or may not have seen before. We're talking about whether this is something that came in from the curse or whether there were roles to begin with. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The man is there. We find out a little bit later that Adam is right there. But the serpent wants to talk to Eve or the woman. He wants to talk to Adam. He wants to talk to the woman. Maybe it's because God told Adam that they couldn't eat from any tree. Okay, or from that tree specifically. Okay? But he never told Eve. And so all of a sudden you get this seed of doubt, right? If you were Satan, just think for a second, okay? If you were going to challenge the two people who've been made in the image of God to break the one command that God had given, are you going to challenge the one who heard it directly from God? Or are you going to challenge the one who heard it from her husband? I don't know about you, but I'm going for the one who heard it secondhand. 10 times out of 10. Maybe I have more in common with Satan than I... Anyway. Okay? He says to the woman, Adam is right there. But he asks the woman, did God really say this? And then she repeats, verbatim, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God said you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not even touch it or you will die. Maybe Adam said that because he was trying to protect his wife, because God didn't say that. I can see Adam saying that. I didn't know him, but I just figured, you know, why not throw in an extra command? Because, you know, you love this woman, she's beautiful, and you don't want her to die. So why not add some extra, don't even touch it. Don't even go there. Okay? Then he lies to the woman, he's going on, the man's standing right there, and when the woman saw that the tree was good, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining women, gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. That's a Freudian slip. She took it, she ate it, and then it says she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, and they sewed stuff to cover themselves. Sewed leaves to cover themselves. Pop quiz. Did they realize they were naked after only the woman ate? No. It wasn't until Adam ate. I don't know. Maybe I'm reading into that. What if Adam hadn't eaten? Romans 5:12 says that sin entered the world through one man, Adam. I wonder what would have happened if Adam hadn't eaten. Because nothing happened till Adam ate. Verse 8, they go and they hide because they hear God walking in the garden. Verse 9, the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Verse 11, who told you you were naked? He goes after the man. Who ate first? The woman. I would have been like, Adam does pretty well, right? He's like, the woman you gave me told me to eat it. I would have been like, why are you picking on me? She's the one. She gave it to me. She ate first. I'm sorry, but I see roles happening here. In the way that the serpent treats the man and the woman, in the way that God treats the man and the woman, I see them before the fall. And what I see after the fall is a skewed roles, if not even a role reversal. And so my argument is not that we are to defeat the curse, we are to redeem the roles. The roles were there. The problem with sin is not the roles. The problem with sin is the abuse of the roles. And God says a very curious thing when he talks to Eve. He says, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. There's the role tension now because of sin. Desire to conquer is what the word is like. And he will rule is this idea of a monarchy role. Okay? A harsh dictator role. Not a loving husband role. And if God wanted to get rid of roles in Ephesians 5 when he talks to husbands and wives, and in Colossians when he talks to husbands and wives, he would, I think, said something different than what he says. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. And husbands, love your wives. that doesn't seem to fit if his point was to get rid of roles. Nowhere in Scripture is a husband called to submit to his wife. He's called to honor her. He's called to respect her. More than anything, he's called to love her. Nowhere are wives told to love their husbands. Maybe because you come by it naturally. But you're told over and over and over again to submit to your husbands. Why? I think to undo the curse. We have that ability in Christ. If the woman, because of sin, the woman's desire is to conquer her husband, and the husband will dominate his wife, God calls us in Christ to not conquer, but to lovingly submit. And he calls us not to dominate, but to lovingly serve. That's reversing the roles, not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. I use that expression a lot, eh? You guys don't even know what it means. Just picture it. Actually, don't. Okay, and one last thing. Verse 17. Look at how God phrases what he says to Adam before he doles out Adam's consequences. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it." And then he goes on to talk about the curses. The very first thing Adam does, showing his dominance, he renames his wife. She had a great name, woman. Now she's Eve. Yeah. Quickly, here we go. It's not just that, just very quickly. It's not about determining a calling. Okay, there's been a lot of stuff out there, and one of the most subjective arguments, emotional arguments, is women will say, "I feel called to be an elder, to be a pastor. I feel called. I'm gifted as a teacher, as a pastor." And I've heard I went to seminary, okay? The smartest people in our class were women. Some of the best preachers I've ever heard have been women. And when it comes to pastoring, need I say more? This is not about calling. Okay, we've done a disservice in the church by talking about ministry as the call. Have you received the call? Remember my first point? This isn't about abdicating work. We have all been called to ministry. All of us. But we've been gifted different ways, and we have been put in different situations. And God has designed different roles. And just so you're not thinking, "Oh, I'm a guy, look, that means that everything's open to me," there is a long list of qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and again in Titus about the kind of guy that being an elder, being a pastor teacher, is available to. And so if some guy came to me and he's a new convert and he says, "Well, I want to be an elder. I'm a guy. Let me be an elder. I feel called." It also says that an elder has to be able to teach. That he must be respected in the community. I've met guys who want to be pastors, and they're guys, check. And then they say, I've got a call. God's placed a call in my life to be a pastor. And he gets up to try and teach, and it's like, "You sure?" Because that was a funny laugh. That was great. Was that you, Janice? No. Calling is such a subjective thing, and I understand you might feel a desire to do a certain thing, but just because you feel a desire to do something good doesn't mean that you're going to do it in a good way. Maybe God has gifted you to teach. Maybe God has gifted you to pastor. Did you know that pastor, more often than not, actually, except for one time in all of Scripture, pastor is a verb? That's why I prefer you just call me Jeff. The only place where it's used as a noun, as a title, is in Ephesians 4, where it's linked to another word, pastor, teacher. So maybe you are gifted as a young woman to be a pastor, to pastor, gifted to teach. Maybe people are confirming that into your life. Now you have a choice. Based on God's word, am I to be an elder, pastor, teacher? There are lots of different ways to use the gifts that God has given you in the church. You need to come to a conclusion about whether being the pastor teacher is one of them, especially in light of that verse that we're going to go back to you now. This is the last point. Okay, it's about arenas of ministry. It's about God's created complementary roles and responsibilities. This is the last thing. It's about conduct in God's household. Do you notice that? Flip back to that Timothy text. Remember, there's no numbers. Okay? There's no numbers in the original Greek. We just finished in chapter 2, verse 15. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If one does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? And he goes on to talk about the leadership. A little bit later in chapter 5, it talks about to Timothy about how he needs to teach older men as fathers and older women as mothers and younger women as sisters. There's this family dynamic going on. Actually, so much so that God says, or God, in God's word, Paul says, I'm instructing you all of this to tell you how to conduct yourselves in God's household. Now, that's not a word that we normally use, right? So put in family if you want. Okay? These instructions are for family. The church is a family. And just like there's roles in the home, God-given roles in the home, there are God-given roles in God's household, in His larger family. I talked about how in verse 12 of chapter 2, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Verse 11 says that she must learn. I talked about how that's like just a complete mind-shocking thing that God would actually, or that women would be called to learn. Okay, the idea of quiet and submissive, that Ecclesiastes 9:17, that's how learning is supposed to be done. When you learn, you are quiet and you listen. That's how learning is to be done. Okay, so this isn't so much a command that women can't ask questions or any of those kind of things. It's just saying, like, learn. This is good. Learn. But verse 12 says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. The words for teach there are positive. So it's not, as some feminists say, this idea of to teach harshly. No, it's just the word teach. And to have authority over a man, this is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used. And again, it's just authority. That's all it is. The NIV translates it well. It doesn't mean harsh authority or any of those kind of things. It just says that. And then it says she must be silent. Now, that's in reference to what he's just said. Okay? On this issue, on the issue of women teaching men, or teaching and having authority over men, the woman is not in that role. You test for yourselves. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, okay? Some people translate this to teach authoritatively over a man. Now, it's interesting. Remember, there's no numbers, that it goes right into elders after that, and it talks about guys. Okay? And I say that because getting down into verse 8 of chapter 3, it starts to talk about deacons. Now, the word for deacon is just servant or minister, okay? And there, in verse 11, it talks about the husband's or the deacon's wives. And the best way to translate that is women must likewise be dignified. Just like in verse 8 where it says deacons likewise are to be. Okay? And many scholars believe that the women were to be deacons. But notice it doesn't say anything about women being elders. And isn't it interesting that in 2:15 when it talks about teaching or having authority over a man, those are the two main things that an elder is supposed to have. The two things that are saved for women are the two things that are huge priority for an elder. That they teach, and later in 1 Timothy 5, that they protect the doctrine. They protect the purity of the church. And like I already said, Phoebe was a deacon. So it seems to me like there is one spot alone. And trust me, I'm an elder at this church, and I've been to board meetings. Ladies, you're not missing them. There is one spot that seems to be reserved for men and men alone. And when I say that, it doesn't mean every man. Remember the qualifications. I read out some of them in chapter 3 here. Just because you're a man doesn't mean that that job is available to you. There seems to be one spot that is only for men. And just like with deacons, just because you're a guy or a gal doesn't mean you get to be a deacon. There's qualifications for being a deacon as well. He gives two reasons why. And again, like I said, they're transcultural. Now, ladies, you might be wondering, what's going on here? Adam was formed first, then Eve. I think this is an argument, again, to primogeniture that we talked about before. It's this idea of the firstborn, the one who's made first. There's a responsibility that comes with being first. And so that's one of his arguments. The other argument is a little bit more, in the way it's translated, sounds even... It just sounds demeaning. And Adam was not the one who was deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now, all sin entered through one man, Adam. But Eve was accountable for her sin as well. So what's it going on here when it says that Adam was not the one who was deceived? A couple of different things that people think he's saying. Some say it has to do with that false teaching of the female cult. Women were being deceived more than men. There's no proof that that's what it is. Some say it's by women by nature are gullible. That's not what it says. Some say it's referring just to Eve's gullibility. She didn't seem very gullible to me. She was spitting out the answers and everything else. And I don't know who's stupider, the one who has the conversation with the serpent based on what someone else told her was God's rules, or the guy who actually heard it straight from God, doesn't say a word, his wife takes a bite, hands it to him, and he doesn't say a word, he just bites it and eats it. I don't know. But if I was making the argument here instead of Paul, I'd be like, the woman can't teach and have authority over man because she's smarter than the man. She might have been deceived, but he flat out willingly just ate it. It just doesn't make sense to me. I think what Paul is talking about here is twofold. One is that Eve was coerced into eating. Adam wasn't. And more importantly, what I think is happening here is that Paul is referring again to a role reversal. His argument here in harking back to what happened when sin entered the world is he's saying the women are to not teach or have authority over men, or in the positive, only men are to teach and have authority in that one position of elder, because when it didn't happen that way, sin entered the world. That doesn't mean that elders are perfect or anything like that, but there was a role reversal. There was a role reversal that happened. And part of why I say that also is that verse 15 says, "But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." There's only one glimpse of hope in Genesis 3. And it's where God's talking to the serpent, verse 15 of Genesis 3, and he says that there's going to be this battle between the woman's offspring and the serpent's offspring. And I think what Paul is talking about here, and there's, depending on how you read the Greek, it could be talking about specifically not childbearing, but the childbirth. Women will be saved, just as men will be, but the whole thing will come full circle, because the childbirth, the most famous birth of a baby ever, could also be talking about it's the one thing that women can do that men can't. Okay, I'm not saying that this is totally easy to understand. There's a lot of work underneath these statements that I'm making. Okay, I encourage you to read and study and come to your own conclusions in faith. But I would say that that is the one thing. And so when it talks about being roles in the household, God's household, there's two things it's not, and that's talking about relating to the world. Some people try to see this as an excuse to lock women up. They can't answer the door, they can't pay the taxes, they can't do banking, they shouldn't be allowed out of the house. That's not what this is talking about. Read Proverbs 31. That woman was running a business. This is how I understand people like Deborah, okay? Old Testament judge. What we're talking about is God's household, his family. The nation of Israel, I think, is a different thing. Yeah, it was made up of a whole bunch of families, but we're talking about what happens at home. And the church is supposed to be a home. And I think part of the problem with this whole one role not being open to women is that we've stopped, because nobody in Christian circles seems to have a problem with roles for husbands and wives at home, right? We seem to kind of understand that the husband is the spiritual head. You try to unpack Ephesians 5 and tell me that there's not roles. It says that the man is the head, just as Christ is the head. So if you have a problem with that, then you got to deal with Ephesians 5. But nobody's got a problem with that. But then when it comes to the church being like a household, which in Timothy it says it is, and that the elders are to be the head, the authority, the teaching authority, and that that job is only open to men, just like it's only open to the husband in the family, we somehow go, that's not, what are you trying to squish me into this old-fashioned box? And I think part of the problem is that church, over time, has ceased to be a family nucleus kind of dynamic, and we've become like a business. We've become like a business. God nowhere calls the church to be like a business. We're called to be a lot of things. We are not called to be a business. And women can be leaders in business. Women can run the whole country. What God is talking about here is not about women's roles out in the world. What he's talking about here is women's roles in the family of God. Okay? So the first thing is relating to the world. The second thing is very similar. It's jobs in the workplace. Or in the workforce. Okay? Lots of women had jobs. When it says in Titus that a woman should be busy at home, Some people take that to mean that women should be at home and be busy. But if you read it in context, what he's saying is, ladies, if you're going to stay at home, be busy. Don't sit on the couch, watch Days of Our Lives, and eat bonbons all day. Take your job at home seriously. That's what he's saying. Okay? There's papers on this. I've got some books up here that you can peruse. All right? I encourage you to study. I encourage you to learn for this for yourself. I've gone long tonight. This is a huge topic, but I didn't want to leave it in such a place that you guys were really wondering. Okay? Let me close in prayer, and then you can break off to your small groups. Father God, I thank you for your word. And Lord, this is a hard teaching. Each one of us is responsible for how we respond to your word. Responsible to understand it and to obey it in our lives. And so I pray that you'd help us to do that. Whatever we decide on this issue, I pray, Lord, that it would be an educated one, that it would be a humble one. And Lord, again, would you just help us to extend grace to each other on this issue and to act more like a family. Here at this church and in the church universal, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.